You might be a small church, but you're doing great things, and God is using you. And that is actually the point of our message today, is how God takes small groups to do large things. And so if you can't guess from that, we're turning to Gideon's story. So Judges chapter 6, so we're going to be reading about Gideon. And before we get into the reading of the word, we're just going to pray. So God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be with this church. Thank you just for being a part of a greater fellowship with a heart for you and for your kingdom, and to see your kingdom come to this earth, God. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would just go work through Joe and I, speak through us, and let every word out of our mouths be for your glory, for your purposes, Almighty God. And we just lift this time up to you in your name. Amen. All right, so Gideon. If you know the story of Gideon, he's one of the judges. So Judges chapter 6 is where we're going to turn to. But he was a rather reluctant judge, and he did not feel like he was much of anything. And Gideon was from one of the lesser tribes, the tribe of Manasseh. So he was considered a lower tribe. He was considered, in his mind, the least in his family, he says. And yet, God went to Gideon and found him to call him for a greater purpose. So he took someone who didn't have the big platform, who didn't have the big group, that didn't have all the mighty resources and the fame and the fortune and all the attention. He took the lowly and the meek and the humble and said, that's who I want. And if you look in Judges, so you have, I don't want to like read the whole story because it's several chapters. So I'm going to kind of read it on your own after if you haven't read the story. It's a great story, but we're going to kind of pick and choose a few verses and I'll just fill in the details in between. So Midian's hiding out. The Israelites are being oppressed. Okay. They're being oppressed by the Midianites, and so the Midianites are stealing all their food, they've stolen their weapons, they've taken over, they're enslaving them. They are not in a good condition, okay? The Israelites are not happy. When we find Gideon, he's actually hiding out. He's beating out wheat to make wheat to make grain so he can eat, but he has to do it secretly. He's hiding out because if he gets found, they'll steal that. So they're not very wealthy at this point, and they are scared. He is a scared man. And, I mean, we've all been there, right, where we're like, God, I'm conflict avoidant, you know, some of these people. You know. Gideon was definitely in the conflict avoidant category, right? He does not want conflict. He's hiding out so as not to arouse suspicion. And as he's doing this, an angel of the Lord appears to him in verse 12 and says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And Gideon's like, what? and Gideon's like, if the Lord is with us, then why has this all happened? Okay, we've all been there, right? Where we're like, God, where are you? If you are with us, where are you? I know when I struggled with my cancer, I had to, like, God, if you're a good God, why do you let this happen, right? And so we have these questions sometimes, and we have to wrestle with God and to come to understanding the best we can in our human minds, right, for God and his purposes. And so Gideon's having that wrestle in this moment. Where, if you're with us, where have you been? Why has this happened? And God doesn't actually, like, answer him. He doesn't explain it. He just says in verse 14, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel. And, of course, Gideon's like, verse 15, how can I rescue Israel? My clan's the weakest, and I'm the least. So he's immediately like, you got the wrong God, right? Wrong guy, God. And so Gideon, he didn't understand. But he does realize he's seeing God. And then God says, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against only one man. So God's like, hey, I'm calling you to great things. And it's going to be simple for you, basically, is what he's saying. So So Gideon's like, okay, well, God's appeared to me, so I need to do something, right? So he says, if you're going to help me, stay here. Let me bring an offering. It's a great thing. And that's actually where we're going to pause for a minute. So Judges 6, verse 19, it says, Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. He carried the meat in a basket, the broth in a pot. He brought it out and presented them to the angel who was under the tree. He presents an offering. And remember, they don't have a ton of food because everything's getting stolen from Midian. So this was a very true sacrificial offering that he made because he had come face to face with God.
Yeah, and I think that that's something that we sometimes are called to do, and we're reluctant to do that. God interrupts our day. He interrupts our moment. He steps in, taps us on the shoulder, and is like, hey, I got a plan for you. I got an idea for you. And we don't actually pause to make that sacrificial offering to God. We just like, okay, maybe that's you, maybe it's not, but I'll go about my day. And we run past maybe what God's calling us to, and maybe we need to stop and make space for God to speak. And I mentioned that we're, you know, connecting with the other groups and ministries, and one of the groups we've connected with is called CPR. It's not like get on the ground, pump, pump, like it's actually short for the Clemson Central C Prayer Room. PR. So CPR, and this is a group that actually is some students at Southern Western University, some students at Clemson, and some community members that are all really young, except for Joe. And so I've started hanging out with them and going, and every Friday night that they're able to, I think there's a couple when, you know, like they're away on spring break or something, and but we'll get together and just from 7 until 9 worship. And we just, they call it worship in the round. So everyone like gets into a, like the band gets into a circle in the middle. And oftentimes we'll like put a cross in the middle of them. And then everyone else just spreads out and prays and worships. And so it's just a time to dedicate space to talk to God, to commune with him, to listen to him. I love that song we're singing, to abide with him. And that's really what this is, looks like. Is like we're making space in our lives for God to speak. We're presenting our time as an offering to God. And I think that may be one of the most valuable things we have is our time. And so learning to abide in him, to sacrifice our time and give that to him, to make space for God to speak. And then maybe, just maybe, God will.
That's right. So as we're looking for God to use us, even the small versions of us to do something big, you have to give time to hear God. And you have to be willing to sacrifice. But in doing that, then you can get a clear vision, right? You can hear God's voice. If you do what Joe was just talking about, sometimes we're so busy, we don't pause to hear God's voice. Or if we do, it's that little whisper that we barely notice, and we don't take time to even grasp because we're so busy. But taking the time to spend with God, to pursue God, to sit down with God. And in doing so, you get a clear vision. And in Judges 6, 25 through 26, it says, that night, so God's already taken his offering. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. So remember, they don't have that many. So this is a big deal, taking the prize bull. All right. Pull down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. God gives Gideon a clear instruction as to what to do. Clear command. And you'll see throughout the story, he gets a lot more clear commands from God. But we have to be in a place where we can hear God, where we take that time to listen and to hear his voice. And then when we do hear it, we have to step out. And as Joe and I were preparing for this, we thought of a few things, two spots where we've heard God's voice.
Yeah, there's a lot of spaces where God's kind of like spoken, but one was just coming to Clemson. And it wasn't as much about like, Joe and Janelle, go to the place where the tigers roar. Like, it wasn't that. There was no burning bush from heaven. But it was in the quiet place. that he spoke. And in fact, there was another campus that was like trying to get us to come up to Tennessee. They're like, come on, we have lots of money up here. If you come here, we already got half your budget raised. We're like, that sounds really good. That would be amazing. But we just didn't feel peace. And so we respectfully said, I don't think this is the spot for us. And then we found Clemson where there was no money available, but we loved it here, right? And so God led us through the stillness to a place that he wanted to use us. And another area would be like, we really felt that God wanted us to try to find a way to get a ministry house next to campus. And so we prayed into that and we dreamed a little bit, and then a house came on the market, like the first house along the street in the time we had been there, after we'd been there for a few years. And we're like, we don't have any money, but if God wants this to happen, like, let's see what God wants to do. And so we just made an offering to God and said, God, here's our effort, if you can provide the resources. And God came through in amazing ways. And so he spoke a seed of interest and desire in our hearts that was way beyond anything we could have ever thought or imagined. Way beyond our budget was available. But yet, in that midst of that season, he called us out. The next thing is that in Judges 6:27, it says, and so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. He just obeyed. He heard God, he made space for God, he heard God speak, and then he obeyed. And he ultimately cast out these idols from his father's property and a neighborhood and everything. Like, he's cleaning house. And sometimes I wonder if that's really maybe one of the reasons we're not seeing great victory in our lives is because we still have idols that we're hanging on to. And this is the hard one, is I think in our modern day, we're not going and building Asherah poles to hang things on or to spin around. We're not carving little wooden images or rocks to put in our houses. But we are leaning into, I don't even have a phone with me, a phone that speaks to us about who we are and what we should value. And we're believing in ourselves and our own abilities to provide for ourselves instead of leaning into God. And we create idols, which ultimately is idolatry, right? That's a Ten Commandment about that. We're bowing down to images that are not God, and that's facilitated by the lies of Satan just whispering in our ear. He's always whispering in our ear, drawing us away from God to trust into things, to trust in our own ability, to trust in other people, to blame other people, to blame other things, to blame, we need to get rid of these idols. And I believe as we do that, this is step one to I guess it's step four, but this is a key step to seeing spiritual victory, is we have to clean house. We have to consecrate ourselves before God. We have to get rid of the idols, the lies, in order to hear God's truth and be able to walk in obedience to him.
Yeah, so as you guys know, anything that comes between you and God is an idol, right? And you have to lay those down. And for us to come to Clemson, we're not from South Carolina, guys. I mean, we didn't go all over the world like the Sisks, but which our parents, honestly, my mom was not too mad at South Carolina because I had always talked about going all over the world. So she's like, we can make that work. But we're originally from Arkansas. And so that's where we came. That's where we met. And then so we had to leave behind, all of our family and come to Arkansas and come to South Carolina from Arkansas. But also we showed you earlier about the adoption and about our family. And when we first tried to adopt, we actually had pretty significant pushback from some people that I really looked up to and admired in the faith, because they saw it as being a distraction from the calling that God had given us. They're like, well, you're supposed to be doing ministry at Clemson. If you bring in these other kids, that's going to make it too hard and distracting. It's going to hurt your ministry. Which, I guess in some ways you could say maybe it did, because it definitely did impact the time we could give on campus at times. But we were walking in God's calling. And I can't I can't put one person's life above another, you know, and if God calls you to something, you have to walk out in it. And it does mean sacrifice. And it does mean, when we started, we opened our, even before we adopted, we had opened our home. We kind of had a revolving guest room of different people that would find themselves homeless or in really tough situations. And, you know, some of them would call us because they just gotten picked up by the cops. And they were like, hey, Joe and Janelle, you guys are pastors. Maybe you could help us. Joe's been into a few jails and prisons at this point because of such people. But God told us, you need to help them. You can provide the family that those people don't have. That's why they're in the position that they're in, is because they don't have a support system. They don't have family. They don't have godly people in their lives to direct them. You guys can be that. And so that's what we did, but that took incredible sacrifice and took incredible trust. Had a lot of people who said, why would you bring these strangers, these strange men, into your house? They weren't always men, but there were a few that definitely raised eyebrows. Like we had one guy that was like, I don't know, 300 pounds, 6'3". His name was Bull. That's what he went by on the streets, Bull. And everyone's like, Bull's gonna kill you. And I'm like, but they'd be like, why would you let this person in with your kids? They could hurt your kids. Don't you care about your kids? It's like, of course we care about our kids, but I also care about the kingdom and I care about people. And if God is telling us to reach out, then I have to trust him with my children. I have to trust him with our lives. Like, don't be dumb, but trust God. And that's what we had to do. And that took sacrifice, and it took taking away the idols of thinking that we can protect our kids. Because guess what? You guys, a lot of you guys probably already know, we can't protect our kids. Like, you do the best you can, but ultimately they make the choices. They live in this world. And you have to lay all of your ideas of what life should look like sometimes at the altar in order to follow wherever God is calling you to.
Yeah, we got a lot more. We're going to try and speed it up. So, Judges chapter 7, verse 4 through 8. But the Lord said to Gideon, trying to move while I'm reading, there are still too many men. So take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one will go with you, then he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So God took men down to the water, and the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues and lap as dogs from those who kneel down. And as you guys know, they did this. And the verse 7 says, and the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands and let the others go home. So Gideon sent the others home and kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets to others. This is radical obedience. This is not just like, okay, God, like if it makes sense, I'll obey. Which I think is like our common habit is like, okay, God, like I'll do what you say if it makes sense. When it stops making sense, I don't know if I can keep going with you here. This is, they had like, what was the number? It was 32,000 originally. They had 32,000 soldiers. And God's like, that's too many. And he's like, well, there's 400,000 over there. It doesn't sound like too many. We're a little outnumbered here, God. I think your math is bad. God's like, ah, well, you know, get rid of a 22,000. He's like, oh, that's still too many. Like, now we're down to 300. And it's hard to trust God. And we're going to tell you a story about a girl named C, because it's being recorded, and the way that God chose her and called her to step into that radical obedience.
Yeah, so C came to Clemson, and she was not a believer. And her freshman year, her dad got cancer. Ironically, the same year that I got cancer. So God, I say ironically, but we all know how God works. And so I was able to really connect with her. But where I got better, her dad did not. And so he passed away. But God used Caiapha in her life to bring her to him. So she was not a Christian. And she got saved because of how Caiapha was able to love her and give her hope and healing during that time. And as she began to walk with Christ, she fully embraced our Chi Alpha mission, which is to reconcile students to Christ, transforming the university, the marketplace, and the world. And so she passionately pursued transforming every student she could to Christ. And there was a guy that she met on the bus. She noticed that he was always riding on the bus. Like they rode on the bus at the same time. So they're always there at the same time, same bus. And he was clearly an international student. And he was from China. And God started pricking Cassie's heart to speak to him. And she was so shy. And yet, that power and the boldness of God was in her. And so after a few days or weeks, I don't even remember, to be honest, of prayer, there was a bit of prayer that went into this because she was painfully shy. But she finally said, okay, I'm going to talk to him. And she did. And she built a relationship with him. And she was able to share Christ with him. And that relationship with him gave her a heart for missions that she never had before. And so then she took that heart for missions and, in long story short form, went overseas and has lived overseas, serving in Asia for the last several years, actually. It's been a few years now, and she is consistently representing Christ to the people there, serving, giving in radical obedience to God. But that's something that all of us can do here, right? We can still radically obey God. We can still overcome painful shyness to talk to somebody next to you in line at the supermarket. And I feel like pastors use that illustration a lot, but I can very vividly remember a few times when we were earlier marriage and when we had young children and we did not have enough money to get by. We really didn't. Our budget was not where it needed to be. And there were people that God would speak to in the supermarket, like total strangers, who on multiple occasions, actually, over a period of time, would come up to me and they'd want to buy the shoes for my kids that I couldn't afford. You know, they would buy the groceries that I was praying I could find a way to afford. God uses you guys. Even here, it's still a radical obedience to go up to a total stranger. But because you heard God's voice and you act in it, and then it's still sacrifice because you gotta give up your pride and sometimes your money, or maybe it's just praying for them. But you never know what God's going to do in that moment.
Yeah, so I'm going to kind of recap where we're at and how we got here. So we have to, no matter what our circumstance is, we have to be willing to bring an offering before God. Make space, make time in our lives to get before God, to abide with Him. We need to get clear vision from God. And that may not be a burning bush, but we need to understand what God's speaking to us. We need to clean our idols, get rid of all the things that like may be holding us back. We need to commit to radical obedience with God and be willing to step fully into what He's called us to do. And then the beautiful thing is like, we need to do this with other people. We're not by ourselves in this. And we need to step in behind the vision, behind the heart, behind God's call, and confidence and trust in like God's word to them and work together. I think one of the challenges of the church is that we all have a call and we're just like, feel like ours is the most important. And then we like are going in 30 different directions. And it just turns into a mess. In fact, there's a student and I've met with him for the last couple weeks. And he actually got saved at the Unite event. Like when 4,000 students were there, he was one of the students who showed up. And he got saved in November just this last year. And his name is Stone. And Stone, he got saved and he said, I went from radical darkness to radical light. He's like, I was the crazy kid in college and like now I'm like just feeling so like full of God and full of light. And God gave him a clear vision of what was happening at Clemson. And Stone, instead of like sitting on the sidelines, said, yes, God, I'll step into obedience. And the picture he got was this. He's, you know, like in his mind's eye, I a student dubbed the title a thimage. So it's a theological image. So he got a thimage, a picture from God, and he just saw this like heavy darkness. And then inside this darkness, there are pinpoints of light, little pockets of light, and of like soldiers in a battle, like battling with these demonic forces. And he said, as he kind of examined it closer, he realized that each of these little pockets were fighting on their own accord and their own strength. And they didn't realize that like 5 feet over here and 20 feet over there, there's another pocket of light. And he felt like God gave him a call to try and bring unity to the body of Christ. And so he's working towards that. And as a campus ministers, we have good unity, and we actually get together every other week to help pray for each other and plan, but there's nothing on the student side. And so he's wanting to try to bring some of the student leaders from the different ministries together, just to come together to pray, to worship, to encourage one another and get to know one another, so that they now can see what God's doing next to them. And he didn't, I mean, he's young, he's a freshman in college, he's 18 years old, and yet he's like, he got a vision, he's calling everyone. He's calling everyone. He came to our campus minister's prayer. He's going to like, he's passionate about what God is doing and trying to bring people around him. And it, without us working together, it's not going to matter. Like, he needs help to do this, and we need to work together to do this. In the same way, like, we need your help to see God move at Clemson. We can't do it by ourselves. Without your support, without other support, there's no way we could be there. I would have to find another job, like a real job. I don't know. Like, I would be doing something else instead of hanging out with college students all the time, right? And so we, as we work together, breaking the pitchers, blowing the horns, right, like Gideon, we can see a great victory.
Yeah, amen. And so as we're kind of wrapping it up for you guys, we already had the verse in here, but it's definitely one of your verses because it's been on the screen all day. But it's Matthew 28:19, and such a great verse for every believer. You know, it's called the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. This is the command to every missionary and to every believer, because we're all missionaries. We're all told to go and make disciples of all nations. And that's the whole idea of you guys being able to give, like financially. That's part of it. It's helping to take the gospel, but it's also the speaking to your neighbors and the people in the grocery stores and the community. But Chi Alpha's verse is slightly different, and it comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Chi Alpha stands for Christ ambassadors. That's what it stands for. That's where we get our name. That's what our students all know. We are Christ ambassadors. And that's what every single believer is. When you walk out of these doors, you should be able to walk in the power and the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You guys represent him. You have the Holy Spirit power and anointing within you to go out and be an ambassador of heaven to every person you meet, every person you talk to in the restaurants and in the grocery stores, in the community centers. You are Christ's representative. You're an ambassador of heaven. And yes, y'all may still be small. We are too. But that's just part of it. We are all, but we can unite to do something mighty like Gideon was called to do. We are each called to a mighty work to bring Christ to the world around us and to the nations.
Amen. I have one last thing I wanted to share with you guys. So we actually have gatherings through Chi Alpha, and some of the task I have is to help lead and to steward and to train. And so I had a training not too long ago, and I think I have a picture of the training here. Some of the people in the training there. Yeah, so you can see me right over here and some other people. And wait, who's that? Who's that lady? What? No, do you guys... We are so excited, and I know a couple of you already know, but many of you may not, that the CISC, they're here, and they're fulfilling that, like, as you go, make disciples part. And so Julia and John have been serving around the world, and she's got a few more months finishing with her ministry around the world, and then she's going to be transitioning to Chi Alpha at Clemson, and we're so excited, yeah, to announce that she's going to be coming to help us, and specifically working with the XAI, the international students, and bringing the gospel to them. And so that's like continue supporting missionaries, continue supporting us. But and the CISC are already on the wall, so just keep it up. But like that's one way that you guys can help to send the gospel, is to just from this congregation, you're sending joy to help reach the campus and reach these international students in a way that God is like just so perfectly prepared her for. And we're just so excited to see what God's going to do with that. And so, yeah, it's going to be incredible to partner with them and to partner with you and continue to serve the kingdom. And our challenge to you, and I'm going to pray for us here as we close, is just that you would truly make space for God. He's not just like the top of a list, but that he would be all of your life. That everything, every facet, every part would be consumed in him. And so God, Father, thank you so much that you are a good, good God.